good evening. Good evening. I want to pause for a moment as we begin tonight with our lesson. And we're going to have a special prayer. And it's some information I have, some information I don't have. But our brother Don Williams met me after the meeting this afternoon. Those men know he was there. And he said, "I've got to go. Lisa just called me and something with her father." And so I'm not sure of the totality of the urgency for Brother Don to leave, but we're going to have a special prayer at this time for John Robertson and for Lisa. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight as a collective body of people, and we lift up John Robertson to you. Heavenly Father, we're not sure of the details of what's going on. We know that he's scheduled to have a very serious surgery tomorrow, but Lord, it seems like maybe something is going on this evening. I pray a special prayer for Lisa as she ministers to her father and tries to be a support for him. And I pray that you be with Brother Don as he is a strength to so many here and helps people throughout the country. But Lord, sometimes when it's your own family, sometimes that's difficult. We just pray you give them strength to deal with whatever may be going on right now. But we pray that you will relieve whatever it is, and that you will allow this surgery to happen, and that it will be a success, and that you will comfort this good family at this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank you for that, and I pray that you keep the Williams family in your prayers as well. Tonight, we're going to look at a topic, and it's one that is interesting to me, because oftentimes growing up, when asked what my favorite Bible verse was, and that you had to recite it, it was always the concern that if I raised my hand and said I had a favorite Bible verse, that I'd actually might know what the Bible verse was. And so when the teacher would say, "What's your favorite Bible verse?" Well, it was always a race who would be called on first. Because there are a couple Bible verses that just quite frankly are just so easy to remember. In John 11:35, is one of those verses. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation before when somebody said, "What's your favorite Bible verse?" And you shot your hand out, John 11:35. Well, yes, that's right. What does John 11:35 say? Church, what does John 11:35 say? Jesus wept. I'm glad I'm not the only one who picked that out as my favorite verse at one point in time in my life. And you know what's interesting about that concept is we read that and we kind of read over it and we say, that's the shortest Bible verse in all of the Bible, so when it comes to memory work, that's what I would like to memorize. The problem is, many of us have looked to that, but we've never really looked into that. You see, tears can be very telling, and I should have put a picture of someone crying on the screen and asked you to interpret the tears. Have you ever thought that you interpreted the tears correctly only to have misinterpreted the tears? Men, have you ever done that? I know this much, that God blessed me with three boys and one little princess. And I'm coming to find out as she becomes from a young girl into a teenager that tears don't always mean that there's hurt and detriment. Tears can just be because. I'm a married man. I know that tears can just be because. And sometimes when I think I interpret the tears correctly, I've misinterpreted what I think that means. Sometimes we cry for sadness. Sometimes we cry for loneliness. Sometimes we cry for happiness. And all you and I see are tears that fall. Well, when we read in the scripture that Jesus wept, have you ever looked into what those tears meant? Have you ever considered what would it be, what emotions would stir within the very Son of God that would cause a very human reaction? And why is it that the Holy Spirit thought that you and I needed to know that our Savior was one who was able to weep and that He was able to be affected? You see, I would tell you this tonight, an interesting concept within the Scriptures, that when it comes to this idea of Jesus weeping, there are actually three different texts that we can turn to in the New Testament that record the tears of Jesus. And all of those texts are there for a reason. Because when the tears flow from the Son of God, they do so with impact. And the very first one that we come across is in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to John chapter 11. You see, when Jesus cries in John 11:35, the indication is that he cries tears of sympathy and sorrow for others. In other words, when you think about this situation, you think about his relationship with Martha and with Mary and with Lazarus, and you see chapter 11 and verse 5 where the Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This was a unique relationship. A relationship that would take Jesus at one point in time into the home where Martha was busy about service, but Mary was busy about listening to the words of Jesus. The relationship that exists between Jesus and Lazarus obviously is significant. Otherwise, this idea of the passing of Lazarus would not have impacted him the way that it did. Now, when I look into these tears in this particular section, I am mindful that Jesus knew more about this particular situation, which I guess you could say it actually begs the question more, why did Jesus weep? Because in John chapter 11 and verse 4, Jesus said this, "But when Jesus heard this, heard about Lazarus, he said, 'The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" So when you look at Lazarus passing and his body being prepared, you've got to ask the question, then why was Jesus moved to tears? Even over in John chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible reads this way, "This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.'" So in one particular case, he understands that the sickness wasn't to end in death. Another case, he understands that Lazarus wasn't dead. He was simply asleep. So when I turn over to John 11:35, and the Bible says Jesus wept, the question rings loud and clear to me is this: if he knew he was coming back from the grave, then why would Jesus stop to weep? Why wouldn't he just ride in and say, "Hey, you know what? I know that y'all are sad, but there's a bigger story here. And the bigger story is I'm about to call Lazarus up from the grave by name. And Lazarus is going to come forth." If Jesus knew that, then why was he moved to tears? And the only conclusion that I can reach and that the scriptures allow us to reach is that Jesus was moved by the sorrow of Mary and Martha. In other words, that you and I have a Savior that is affected and impacted by what you're going through. Even though he knows the end of the story, the idea behind it is Jesus can relate. And that's exactly what is put forth in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15, when the Bible simply relays to us that we have a high priest who, actually it says it in the negative for emphasis. That's why at times the Bible will put it in the negative. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot," double negative for impact, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You see, Jesus is that perfect high priest, but that aspect of who Jesus is, being both fully human and fully God, it's not a robotic response. When Jesus understands our hurt and Jesus understands our sorrow, we have to understand there's biblical evidence that Jesus is moved by what we endure, by what we go through. And so number one, the tears of Jesus have meaning. And those tears are tears of sympathy and tears of sorrow for others. But in the second occasion where we come across where Jesus wept, we also understand that Jesus would weep over lost opportunities. Now, this wasn't lost opportunities like business deals or bad investments, or even relational issues. I guess that maybe when one friend has a problem with another friend and it just tears up the Lord, I'm not going to suggest that God smiles upon that. But what I will suggest is this, that we serve a God who is moved to tears over lost opportunities. And in Luke chapter 19, it's where we find the occasion of Luke's recording where Jesus has what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Those of you who have studied your Bible for numerous years, you understand that that there were events in the ministry of Jesus leading up to him going into Jerusalem. That was his Jerusalem journey was a significant aspect as Jesus would come to the end or conclusion of his earthly ministry, and he would make his way into Jerusalem full well understanding that he was going to be crucified and that he would be buried and that he would be resurrected. Thus the Pharisees would mock him regarding the concept of tearing down the temple and in 3 days I will resurrect it. They didn't understand what he was saying then. And therefore, it was no surprise then that when he came into Jerusalem, he saw the effects of this great city and their treatment of his people in the past. You see, the religious leaders in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and the history that goes along with Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple of the days of Ezra, the rebuilding of the wall in the day of Nehemiah, the significance of a covenant that would be realized in King David's hands and emphasized again in King Solomon. That temple, that meaning, that special communion with God, a place that individuals would dwell, that had the scriptures, the scrolls, the Old Testament, and they should have known about Jesus. But over and over again, what we find is Jerusalem being the seat of the rejection of the Savior. And so when Jesus comes in this triumphal entry, the Bible will say, verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Now some may look at that and say, well, why did he weep over it? I mean, after all, these people had rejected him. It's because even in rejection, Jesus desires that relationship. You and I can push Jesus away all day long. We can say no, 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 no. But what's the only thing that's changed, not that God doesn't want a relationship with us through His Son. The only thing that's changed is you and I backing away. Can you imagine a parent who has a child that continually rebels? That parent doesn't stop loving that child just because the child is backing away from the parent. That parent is there and that parent is waiting like the father of the prodigal son waiting on that son to return. And so when Jesus looks out at Jerusalem, it is the impact of the city, the special place of God. He would have seen the temple. He would have seen the wall and all that throughout history would have been entailed with that. But what he also would have seen is that individuals who had an opportunity to see the coming Messiah only to miss him. And what was the response of Jesus? His response was weeping. Matthew's recount in Matthew chapter 23 in verses 37 and 38, the Bible would say this as Jesus here is being quoted. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. In other words, Jesus says that his intent was to bring them back. His intent was pure. His intent was salvation. His intent was protection. But what happened over and over again is the murdering of prophets, the murdering of individuals who brought messages, the imprisonment of God's people, the continual turning away, continual spitting in the face. And yet Jesus simply says, as he looks over Jerusalem, that he intended to draw them under his wing of protection. I firmly believe that when the gospel is proclaimed and when individuals in their lives, they are living a life that is contrary and an outright rebellion, and individuals hear the saving message of the gospel but do not turn to the life-saving blood of Jesus through that gospel, I truly believe the scriptures give us the indication that that saddens God. You talk about, does God still feel the nails? Does he still feel the nails, Jesus? Does he still feel the nails? The reality is this, you and I still have an impact on him. And when we continually look at our need to be sheltered under the wing and turn away, according to the scripture, Jesus was moved by missed opportunities. And so when you think about the tear passages, it's not so much tears that of hurt to him, at least not in these first two, but tears of sympathy and of sorrow for others, what they go through. but also tears that were shared because the individuals who missed opportunities in responding to the life-saving message of the gospel. But the third occasion where we see the tears of Jesus is in the midst of His battle. You see, Jesus came to this earth and He took on the flesh according to Philippians chapter 2. He became in the form of a bondservant. John chapter 1 will refer to Him being with God in the beginning, even being God. But the Word, according to John chapter 1 verse 14, He became flesh and He dwelt among us. And in becoming flesh, there's significance to why Jesus took on human form. He didn't do it because He was bored and He had nothing else to do. He did that because it was required for Him to be the perfect mediator between us and God. If there's going to be an answer for the sin in our lives, then there has to be one who can stand between us and God. And the only one that is capable and qualified to be the perfect high priest is God the Son, Jesus the Christ. And so what did He do? He emptied Himself and He took on flesh and blood. He took on what it was to be hungry. He took on what it was to be tired. He took on what it was to be rejected and the impact of being rejected by even those in His own hometown. Would He have felt the thrashing upon His back as the cat of nine tails would have torn at His skin? Absolutely, He would have felt every single one. Did He shed real blood that day, or was it maybe some fanciful blood? Oh no, it was the real blood. As His body was drained, as the crown of thorns was placed upon His head, did he feel it, or was this just God kind of playing? And the answer is, He absolutely felt the crown of thorns. Would He have understood what it was like to actually have physical spit in His face and to be slapped? And the answer is yes. And at the end of the day, as you look at that and you say, well, why? Why was it necessary for Him to feel that? It's because so He would understand you. And that He would be able to stand between you and God. You see, that's what the high priest did. He was the perfect intercessor. But let's not make it any less significant. Jesus felt everything that occurred. And so as the human side of Jesus is fully there, and the deity, the God side of Jesus is fully there, what we see throughout Scripture from time to time is the human side of Jesus being expressed without contradicting the God side of Jesus. And that's why He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. In other words, the physical side had to be brought under subjection. Thus, the Matthew chapter 4 concept of the temptations of Jesus, how Jesus really was tempted, but He did not succumb to the temptations. In other words, He can understand what you're going through, but that doesn't mean that He came and He sinned in the ways that we do. Jesus was perfect. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice. That's why in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, the Bible says, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Oftentimes we think of piety, this reverence for God. We think of piety being something that humans give to God, yet we find Jesus having a piety about Him that allowed the Father to save Him. You think about the tears of Jesus, and we're immediately reminded of what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in Matthew chapter 26 is the very famous, very common understood place where the Bible says in verse 36 and following, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And then verse 39, the Bible says, and He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. And He came to His disciples and He found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You think about what Jesus had at His disposal that night. What He had at His disposal and what you come to find out is over in verse 53, the Bible says, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? This was in response to Peter's actions, and Jesus said, if anybody needs to fight my battle for me, Peter, don't you understand that you and your one little sword is nothing in comparison with the army that I could call? An army that these individuals would have no chance. They would not even know what hit them. You talk about total annihilation of one military force because of the power of the other. Could you imagine if Jesus had called the legions of angels, and yet those Roman guards with the Jews trying to bring him in, what chance would they have stood? Great power that Jesus had that day. And great power that was demonstrated in the fact that he didn't call the legions of angels. So why did Jesus then become distressed with loud crying and with tears? I mean, after all, did Jesus not know that he was going to be resurrected from the grave? Did he not prophesy that he would go to Jerusalem, prophesy that he would be killed and he would be abused and he would be crucified and he would be buried and he'd be resurrected after 3 days? Did Jesus not know that? And the answer is yes. He prophesied about all of that. Which then begs the question, why the tears? You ever thought to yourself that if you knew what the outcome would be, it would make it easier to bear what you had to bear? I've been there before. You know, the idea is when, you know, I try to exercise some. I try to, which is good for me. And I walk trails and I get out. And I'll tell you this, sometimes I go up hills. I go up hills. And what I say to myself is this. If I can get up that hill, I know at the top of the hill, I know what's there because I've walked this hill before. But at the top of the hill, there is no more incline. So all I have to do is get to the top of this hill. And I can say that to myself over and over and over again. But you know what eventually happens? My legs start hurting. My heart rate goes up. My breathing gets heavier. Because simply knowing what's on the other side of that hill doesn't mean that I don't have to actually go through the physical exertion of walking the hill. And sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes it can be stressful. You think, well, Joe, you know at the top of the hill that there's a plateau and there's this nice breeze. And I say, oh, I know that. And I try to keep that in the front of my mind. But the reality is, when I'm midway through and the sun's beating down, sometimes that hill is what I think about. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, let this cup pass, yet not as I will, but as you will. And people have been dumbfounded by that statement. Why would Jesus ask for the passing of the cup? He knew he had to bear it. What we see displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane is a real side of Jesus as full humanity. We see the knowledge of what he was facing and what he would face and the reality of that upon his body, upon his emotions. And so when he cries out, we ought not think that this is Jesus that is wavering. We ought to say this is Jesus, full human, understanding the submission and understanding what he would have to go through. Some have suggested this is Jesus understanding that he's about to take the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And so that when he hangs on the cross and he cries out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And you think about the weight of those words, it's because he's carrying the weight of the sin you and I have in our life. And all those who have come before us, and all those who will come after us, he had the weight of the sin that he took to the cross. And the answer, the statement that was made is, Father, why are you forsaking me? People look at that and say, well, did Jesus not know the answer to that question? Why is he asking? And the only reasonable conclusion is, this is the human side of Jesus, understanding the weight of the sacrifice. Three occasions in the scriptures where Jesus would shed tears. One with the death of Lazarus. One overlooking the missed opportunities of Jerusalem. And one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times. You and I simply know John 11:35. And we say, what's the shortest verse of the Bible? And we say, Jesus wept. My prayer is that when you consider the tears of Jesus and you think about your favorite Bible verse, and you think about, well, it's the shortest verse of the Bible, I want you to no longer look at it in a way that you kind of bypass and read over. I want you to understand that you serve a God tonight who sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And in order for that sacrifice to be perfect, Jesus had to be sinless. But in order for Him to fulfill His high priestly duties, He had to take on full humanity. Jesus cares when you hurt. Jesus cares when opportunities are missed and people turn away from the gospel. And don't you think for one moment Jesus doesn't know what it means to have to willingly decide to sacrifice for the will of His Father. You see, tonight, if you've ever shed tears through your Christianity, you understand that tears are unique. It's a unique emotion that you and I have, not just to clear our eyes, but to express an inner turmoil, or at times an inner joy, or at times just teenage hormones. And the truth is, God blessed you with that emotion. He blessed you with that ability. But you serve a God who also understands what it means to express Himself that way. And so tonight, this lesson is meant to, I guess you could say, dive deep into a simple verse. But dive deep in a way that we no longer consider it just simply the shortest verse, but we see it for what it is. Jesus, a compassionate Savior, wants you to take advantage of the opportunity to obey the gospel. And He went through the hard battle of Gethsemane so that you and I could share in the riches of heaven. That's the significance of when the Bible says Jesus wept. And so tonight, as you reflect in your own life, I don't know if you've cheapened the tears of Jesus or not. And when I say by cheapening the tears of Jesus, I mean what those tears mean. Jesus would shed tears over lost opportunities of Jerusalem because they had an opportunity to come under the protection of His wings. But tonight, if you've refused to obey the gospel, having studied, or maybe you haven't come to the conclusion that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, do you understand tonight then you're in the same predicament that Jerusalem was at the time where Jesus would look out over it and their own sins had driven them away from God, and Jesus simply says, I longed to bring you under My wings. Do you understand tonight that if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you have a loving Savior who longs to bring you under His wing? But He can only do that when you're added to the body of Christ. He can only do that when you're forgiven of your sins. And He can only do that when you enter into a covenant relationship with God the Father through God the Son, sealed by God the Spirit. And that all occurs by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Tonight, if you have obeyed the gospel, but maybe you've forgotten that you have a high priest who understands what you're going through. The lesson tonight is not so much one that is designed to pierce your heart to make you live better, but it's one that's designed to get to the core of who you are, so that as you leave here tonight, you say, I am so grateful that my high priest stands ready to intercede and that he understands and that he cares for me. It's to have an appreciation for the Jesus whom you serve. And so tonight, maybe there's simply been a cheapening of the tears. And if that be the case, then we want to help you in your Christian walk, maybe through the prayers of this good congregation, maybe through the counsel with our shepherds. If that be where you're at, we would love to help you. But maybe tonight there's somebody who's never obeyed the gospel, and you recognize that you have been making Jesus weep because of opportunities that have passed you by. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you not to put it off, but to respond as together we stand and as we sing.